Okay, so we are here on May 20th, 2015 at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas. And we are our weekly class in Parshat HaShavua. And this week, we are going to start the Book of Bamidbar, Parshat Bamidbar. And we're going to start with some introductory comments to understand the name of the book and to understand the makeup of the book itself, and then we'll look at one issue at the beginning of this week's parsha as well. So the in terms of why the book is called Bamidbar, that comes, of course, like other books in the Bible, from one of the first words in the book, right? It says, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe b'midbar Sinai." God spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, and so it's called Bamidbar. And also because the entire book is the record of what takes place in the wilderness, in the Midbar. We're going to break it out. We're going to break it up into a specific. We'll see how the book can be broken up into specific pieces, but this all takes place in the desert.
Isn't Midbar means desert?
Not necessarily. You could use the same word?
Yeah. Pardon?
In Pasuk Bet, it says, Bemispar Shemot Kozahav, Sofrim.
Right. So in Hebrew, we call the book Bamidbar. Like many other books of the Bible are called based on one of the early words in the Parsha. It's called in English, another name of this book the way the book is called in the Talmud is Chumash HaPikudim, right? The book of the countings, because there are two countings that take place, two censuses that take place in the book of Bamidbar, one at the very beginning and one at the end. And so it's called Chumash HaPikudim, the book of the countings. And so that's why it became known in English as Numbers, because of the Pikudim, the censuses that take place in the Parsha. Some have also called it very, very simply the Sefer HaRevi'i, the fourth book. But that doesn't find its... That's not a name that we find in any of Jewish literature. That's in other languages and other literature. Although we do have in Jewish literature that the book of Shemot is called Sefer Sheni. But that's just Shemot. That's Exodus only. We don't have that type of categorization or cataloging of the book that way. So in the Hebrew... The traditional Hebrew terms are either Bamidbar or Chumash HaPikudim. And again, Chumash HaPikudim, the book of the countings, is where we get the Greek language, the Greek, and then the English of Numbers. Okay. Now, what about the Mivneh? What about the layout of the book? How the book is structured. So I'm going to just go through. There are different ways that different commentaries have structured the book, but I'm just going to go through two of them. The first one suggests that there are really two pieces. There are two halves of the book of Bamidbar. The first half is chapters 1 through chapter 20, which essentially deal with the events that took place in the desert, including the various laws that were given in the desert in relation to the events that took place. So the different events, different rebellions that took place, different episodes that we read about in this book. And so the first 20 chapters are essentially the events that took place in the desert, but not only events, certain laws that were given in the context of those events taking place. And the second half of the book is chapters 21 through 36. And that is essentially the beginning of Kibush Haaretz, essentially the beginning of conquering of Eretz Yisrael and settling in Eretz Yisrael. And so also there are some laws that are related to that as well. So the first half of the book, it's not really halves, but the first half of the book is events that took place in the desert. The second half of the book is preparation for entrance into Eretz Yisrael. That's one simple and straightforward way to break up the book of Bamidbar. Another way to do it is to break it up into three sections. The first section would be chapter 1 through 10. And 1 through 10 are events that took place in the wilderness, specifically in Midbar Sinai. Right, that's how the book starts, right? Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe b'Midbar Sinai. So that's a specific area. And so the first 10 chapters are issues or events that took place in Midbar Sinai. Even though the word Midbar Sinai appears outside of these 10 chapters as well, often it's referring to things that took place earlier in Midbar Sinai. So the first 10 chapters are things that took place in Midbar Sinai, and again halachot having to deal with those events. So for example, we also have in these first 10 chapters Chanukat HaMizbeach, from the presence of each tribe, right? The dedication of the altar is in Perek Zion, is in chapter 7. The Levi'im are chosen to serve in the Mishkan and in the Beit HaMikdash. That takes place in chapter 8. But generally speaking, that's the first part. The second part is chapters 11 through chapter 19. And these are a number of events that took place where the Jewish people were complaining, they don't have enough food, or the meraglim, right, when the spies come back and say to God, they don't want to go to, we shouldn't go to Eretz Yisrael because it's too dangerous, the people are too powerful, we're never going to survive. Korach, the rebellion of Korach takes place in this. So this seems to be a section devoted to various moments of friction and tension that take place in the travels of Bnei Yisrael. And finally, the third part, which would be verse chapter 20 to the end, again chapter 37, is dealing with events and wars and in preparation for kibush haaretz, for the conquering of the land and for the settling in the land. And so, for example, Miriam's death and Aaron's death, again because they're not going to get into Eretz Yisrael, is in this section. Interactions with Moab and Sichon and Og and Balak and Bilam and the war with Midian and the specific preparations for getting into Eretz Yisrael. These are all in the third parak, and laws that deal with it, right? The laws of Yerusha, the laws of inheritance, because that's going to deal with who gets the land when someone dies, and the laws of Chalukat Haaretz, how the land is split up. All of that is connected to conquering and settling in the land. So those are different ways that we could see to break up the book of Bamidbar into either two halves, or if you want to be a little more specific and you want to drill down a little bit deeper, you could break it up into three parts. Okay. Another question that we have to deal with when it comes to the book of Bamidbar is, what is the purpose of the book? Right, what's the So I was hoping you would say that. So the problem with that is, if it's history, it's a lousy history book. Right? The Torah makes a lousy history book. Okay? It is interesting. So it's not quite a history book. So in the introduction to the book of Bamidbar, in the Dat Mikra commentary of the Torah, I'll read you a little bit of what he says, because he makes some very interesting points. He says, במבט שטחי על מבנהו ועל תוכנו, עשויים אנו לטעות ולראות בו ספר קורות בני יסוד במדבר, בשל ריבוי הפרקים ההיסטוריים שבו. So at first glance, right, it looks like a history book because there are lots of events. Right, all of Vayikra was almost absent of events. It was all about the Mishkan and Karbanot. But now we're back to telling a lot of events that took place in the desert. And so maybe it's considered to be history. He says, however, aval ha'uvda shemitoch hazman shehu makif. Right, this is a... Bamidbar actually almost covers the entire 40-year period of the Jewish people's sojourn in the desert. Misupar bo rak al iruim misuyamim shebetekufa. It only gives us a few stories, a number of specific stories. So the fact that it only gives us a few stories teaches us that it's not really a history book. For example, the beginning, we don't really know how this counting was accomplished. It just says to do it. What kind of challenges may have come up with doing this? I'll get to that in a minute, because it's really interesting to think. It's so easy to read these psukim, count the Jewish people. That was a huge undertaking. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Ein bo ti'or ha-mishtar v'sidrei ha-chayim b'machanot ha-mibar. We don't learn anything about the day-to-day life of the people living in this period of time in the desert. Ram ti'or kazeh haya nidrash ilu haitama gamato shel ha-sefer historit gereda. If it was just history, we'd want to know what kind of houses they lived in, we know what they ate, but what kind of clothing did they have, right? And this is, by the way, where the Midrashim fill it all in, because the Torah doesn't give us, so the Torah, where'd the clothing come from for 40 years in the desert? So the Midrashim say the same clothing they left with from Mitzrayim never wore out, their shoes never wore out. Why is the Midrash telling us this? Because it's also wondering, where are the details? Right, these may be the really interesting details of what was going on, but we don't have all of that. Nasim lev gam lekach shebetoch hachelak hasipuri shovetz hachelak hahilchati v'alzeh nidun b'se'if miyuchad. We also have intertwined with the history, we also have a lot of halachot. So again, it's not a history book, gesundheit. And there are lots of halachot that are taught in this book. Iruim she'eni mehem chelak hilchati, o she'akesha ben achelak hilchati leben achelak histori eino nireh la'ayin. We also have in this book things that are not historical at all, or halachot that are not historical, and halachot which it's very hard to connect them to the historical events in context of how they're given. So a lot of these things make it very difficult to look at the book of Bamidbar as just a history book. So now we're getting to the heart of the matter. Maybe what we're learning in the book of Bamidbar is why they had to be in the desert for 40 years to begin with, and what kind of changes had to take place amongst the Jewish people in order to allow them to successfully inherit the land and build a society from scratch.
Rabbi,
yeah.
This whole thing about 40 years in a desert has always bothered me. Why wasn't it, or could have been Hashem's plan all along to have us wander into the desert for 40 years? Bring us together as a people, or
it's possible.
Yeah,
it was possible.
I'm just wondering. They blamed it on a 10 spies,
right?
But I don't think it was just a 10 spies. Okay. I think it was just an excuse.
It seems that is a very plausible explanation. Right. Correct. Right. Well said. Okay. Now, so Nitani Folus Sakem Lomar Shachila Kasipuri Shebesefer Ba Kireka Lahavanat Mitzvot Torah. Ben she'ele mitzvot shenitnu l'sha'a, uben she'ele mitzvot shenitnu l'dorot. It seems that the stories that we have in the book here are a background to understand the halachot, the mitzvot that are given, whether they are mitzvot specifically given l'sha'ah, just for that generation, or l'dorot, for every generation. B'makom shelo nira ha'kesher sheben ha'sipur leben halacha nichtevu ha'dvarim l'amdecha et techilat tachlitan shel hitafuchot harabot she'avru al b'nei Yisrael b'terem yizku l'reshet ha'aretz. And if it's not clear, it tells us why. So we understand, as you said, Ron, what type of changes the Jewish people, B'nai Yisrael, had to go through before they could get into the land. And so that's his claim, meaning we can't look at it as just a history book. We have to look at Bamidbar on one level, he's suggesting, is the turning point in the history of B'nai Yisrael, where they move from being a tribe that was taken out of slavery to a nation. Right? That seems to be one of the major themes of the book of Bamidbar.
I think Hashem had to convert from a slave mentality to a nation.
Right.
And I think that's, for me, I think that's what the 40 years really meant.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And so that's what Bamidbar is. Bamidbar sets the stage for that. So that's an interesting thing to keep in mind as we're studying Bamidbar in general, to understand. Okay, so now with that background, let's look at the initial mitzvah in the book of Bamidbar, which is to count the Jewish people. And we'll ask a question and we'll give a number of different approaches to answer the question. Okay, so first of all, I'm going to get up and get something while we talk. The question is, why is there a mitzvah now to count? Right? We just recently counted. When's the last time we counted the Jewish people?
And they left, no?
How many left Egypt?
No, after that?
Sinai?
After the sin of the golden calf.
After the sin
of... Right, after the sin of... After Chet HaEgel, the Jewish people are counted.
No, and wasn't that decreed by Hashem?
What?
That we be counted?
Yeah, so the question is, why are we counting again? We just counted.
Yeah. Well, it's 40 years.
And by the way, no, it's not 40 years. Look what's going on here. Look at the first verse. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe b'midbar Sinai v'olam ha'moed v'echad l'chodesh ha'sheni b'shana ha'shenit l'tzeitam me'aretz Mitzrayim. This is only the second year since they've left Egypt. And they already counted them once.
Well, so they want to put them into tribes.
Right, they already counted them once.
But it's not really shana ha'shenit. It's really different kind of counting.
They counted differently.
Why do you say that?
That's what they used to
because
say.
Because it took Who's more they? Than 2 years.
Chachamim.
Where?
Chazal
Where?
Yes.
No. Yes. Only in Maaseh Bereishit they say that. Before there was a sun. Before there was a night and day.
Okay.
But once there's a night and day, there's no reason to assume 24 hours in a day. The sun goes up, the sun goes down.
Okay, maybe they did not count them right.
They need to
count them.
So...
Maybe it was a mistake. Okay.
Maybe they will want to count them by tribes now.
So let's see a number of different approaches.
The purpose is to find out how many soldiers, how many people.
So now we're getting somewhere. Okay. So this is definitely the second year after the Yetziat Mitzrayim. This is very soon. They've already counted them once. There's no reason to assume that this is. It says 2 years, but it's 40 years.
But
this is 2 years. Yes, they do. Mi'ben Esrim Shana V'mala, right.
So it's a different count.
So, well, no, not really. Let's see Rashi. Rashi has an interesting take on this.
Rashi
says
as
follows. Mitoch chibatan lefanav. Mone otam kol sha'a. He says because he loved them. Because when you have something you like, you count it a lot.
Yeah, like that.
Right?
Like Balzac and Ogerine, Grenades.
Right, whatever you have, you have someone likes shoes, someone likes baseball. Right, let's say someone collects baseball cards.
So you count them.
Right, you collect baseball cards, you constantly go back and you look at your collection.
But aren't you not supposed to count shoes?
You want to make sure that they're in good condition. You want to, right? So you're like, whatever. If you're a collector, you're always going back to check on them. So that's what it means. Mitochi batan lefanav moneh otam kosha. God's constantly counting the Jewish people. Kishayatsu mimitzrayim manan. God counted them when they left Egypt. Ukishenaflu be'egel manan. And when they sinned in the sin of the golden calf, God counted them. Leida minyan hanotarim, because people were killed.
Right.
So now we have to know how many are left. Kisheba lahashrot shchinato aleihem b'tocha manam. When God first wanted to establish His shchinah in them, He counted them. Be'echad b'nisan ukam mishkan uvechad be'ir minam. This is the one we're talking about. So God's about to establish. So here he's counted. So it's just there's no reason. There's no practical, according to Rashi, there's no practical reason why they're counting. And the proof is that this number is the same number as the last count. Go look at the last count.
What was the last count?
The same as this one.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
That was after the Egel.
Right, yeah. So it's the same count.
So the people who died already.
And the people are born. So it's the same. Of course it can. Why not?
I just think they need military.
Okay,
here.
So that's Rashi. So the reason why Rashi doesn't accept that is because he's saying how much of a difference is it going to make? Meaning, the last count was certainly within the last 2 years, right? So how much of a difference in population of fighting age men are there in the last 2 years? Even let's take America. How often do we do a census?
10 years.
So why? Well, first of all, it's expensive.
It doesn't change.
But it doesn't change that much.
But now with the immigrations of 5 million, it changed.
Okay, so we'll do it every 2 years. But I think that's why Rashi is rejecting a practical approach. Others are going to accept the practical approach. But Rashi's saying, what's the point? So there's 100 more 20-year-old guys, or even 500 more 20-year-old, is it really going to make that much a difference in the big scheme of things? Probably not, because again, whoever aged into 20, the same number of people presumably, right, between 20 and 60 are the fighters. So whoever aged in since the last count,
a lot of people
presumably the same number of people have aged out, and however many people were born. It's not going to make that much of a difference. That's why I think Rashi doesn't want to take such a practical approach. And he says, okay, in that case, it's just because God collects Jews. And when you collect things, you count them. Okay. The Rashbam, as many of you have already noted, says, no, there's a practical reason. The Rashbam says the practical reason is as follows. He says, easy for me to say. He says... Lefi shemeata trichim lalechet leEretz Yisrael. Now they're on their way to Eretz Yisrael. Uvene esrim ruuyim latzeit b'tzava hamilchama. And once you're 20, you're of age to go fight. Sharei beesrim b'chodesh hasheni hazen na'aleha anan. This is when they start going. Right, that's the cloud goes. They start heading towards Eretz Yisrael. Nosim anachnu el hamakom. We are. That's what the Torah says. We are headed there. That's why they're being counted now. They're being counted now because they're gonna go fight, and not only fight in Eretz Yisrael, there are fights on the way, right? They meet some enemies on the way that they have to fight. It's a bad neighborhood they're in, and it's a bad neighborhood they're going to. So now they're gonna have to fight once they get to Eretz Yisrael. They're gonna have to fight in order to get into Eretz Yisrael. And so that's why it counts. And they're still fighting today, right?
Bad neighborhood.
Okay. So that explains a little bit about that. But let's look at just a couple of other nice interpretations given by the Abarbanel as to why the Jewish people are counted. I've identified here six different explanations as to why the Jewish people are counted. So the first one we said was the military.
Oh.
Well, let's say, we'll count. The first one was because God loves them. Maybe there's more than six. That's number one. Because he counts them to show that he loves them. Number two is the military motivation, right? To determine the strength of the fighting force. Which is why it makes sense. They're only counting men between the age of 20 and 60. Okay? Next, to demonstrate the kindness bestowed by God upon the nation, the Jews have been transformed from a family of 70 who descended to Egypt into a people that's very numerous. The problem with that explanation is we just counted them. We already have a count that knows that they've transformed from a small nation to a large nation. So why count them again here? But okay, that's the second reason. That's the third reason. Four, to reassure the people that their cherished relationship with God remains intact even after the tragic sin of the golden calf. Again, we saw that in the count right after the golden calf. It doesn't explain this count per se. To grant each Israelite the spiritual benefit of a direct encounter with Moshe and Aaron. These great leaders will automatically pray on behalf of the individuals who one by one pass before them. That counts because in the previous count, what do they do? It could be the same here, but it's explicitly in the previous one, they took a half shekel from everyone. And they just counted the half shekels. Here it sounds like Moshe has to actually, they have to count each person. Each person has to be counted. Right? Right? That takes a long time, by the way. Okay? Next, to bestow upon every Israelite the personal respect due to him. No shortcuts may be taken in the census procedure. Instead of asking the head of each family to list the number of people in the household, Moshe and Aaron must count every individual directly.
I like that.
Right? Because what happens in the census? Not everyone. Right? The head of the household fills out the census. One person. It's per household, right? The census in America is per household. Here he's saying, no, every single person has to pass by. It's like if you've ever gone to when the Lubavitcher Rebbe was alive, he used to go and get a dollar. Right, he used to have this line, and he used to say hello and spend,
oh,
you know,
10,
15.
He knew how many people came.
He knew how many people came by how many less dollars he had at the end of the day by what he had by the beginning of the day. Okay, next, to ensure proper division of the land of Israel based upon accurate counts of each tribe and family, the expectation is that at this point, the journey from Sinai will lead the nation directly to the land, which also goes to your point. Maybe they were going to go, maybe they weren't going to go. So these are some of the answers that were given as to why we count. The truth is, I think Rashi and Rashbam are the best. If you want to look at it practically, it's because they need to know their fighting force. If you don't like the practical answer because we really know the fighting force based on the previous count, then he loves it.
You just said that they had to count every person. According to this, they just had to count the males.
Right, all of those fighting people.
They were personally, not
right.
Not their children and their grandparents.
Right,
and
correct.
Or the wives, you mean.
Or the wives,
oh,
right.
God forbid.
Right. So now, I want to just read you something very interesting about the nature of this count. Because this is really just to think about how long, right? We read in a few psukim, we read through this count and it's all over. But just really think about how long this would take. So in the back in the Dot Mikra, he says as follows. I'm not reading in the text. Uvidikat sifrei kol ze hitzrich zman. The koach ezer lo muat.
Right.
Right. All of this must have taken a lot of time and required a lot of assistance. The im naniach od shahashita shaita mekubel me kedem ba'arichat mifkadim lirshom et hashemot b'charisim haitanuga gam kan. Right. He says the archaeological evidence points out that when the Jews were counted, when people were counted in that period of time, not just Jews, they wrote the census numbers on clay tablets or little clay. They almost look like handmade stones. So imagine writing each name.
That's a long time.
Or even if it's not each name, the number of fighting men in each family, right? He says this would have taken a very, very long time. Actually, next time you're in Israel, you could see this. If you go to the Bible Lands Museum in Yerushalayim, they have, I don't know if it's a permanent exhibit, but they have an exhibit called Al Naharot Bavel, right, by the rivers
of Babylon.
And it's if you studied Yirmiyahu with us, you'll remember this, right? The Jews are exiled from Israel, and they go to Bavel, and they build large and successful communities in Bavel. So there's a collection of these tiny clay cylinders about this big, and on them are names or a business contract, so-and-so bought the following produce from so such and such, and this is how much he owes me, and this is how much it costs. And through finding these little clay cylinders, they're able to reconstruct what life was like in Bavel after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Now, that's much later than this, but you see there that they used to write the family names and all of the information. That was the only option they have on clay. That takes a long time. That's very tedious work. So you can imagine that this counting wasn't quick, especially if each and every person, as is depicted in the commentaries, each and every person came before Moshe and Aaron, one by one, right? If you figure, I mean, we could probably figure out how many people it is, right? I think it's we say there were 600,000 people in this age group.
But they
That's
had
why it took 40 years.
They had a lot of time because what else did they do?
Maybe that's why
no
it took
television.
40 years. In any case, so now we understand sort of the structure of the book of Bamidbar. We understand different views as to why the Jews were counted in Bamidbar. What was such a the fact that it was a very, very tedious thing to do in Bamidbar. And I'll just point out one other thing, right? This was very interesting. This is the Abarbanel. I found this really fascinating. The Abarbanel says as follows. He says, "Vitziva sheyu sham im Moshe va'aron nisyeida lefi shegam hem yutrichim ladat misparim michalutzei tziva." Right, when Moshe and Aaron were counting, other officials had to be with them, so they understood the fighting force. Ki kimoshe katuv haRamban, as the Ramban writes. HaTorah lo tismoch al hanis, right? The message that emerges from the fact that the Jewish people have to count their fighting force is that they cannot rely on a miracle, right? We're going to conquer Eretz Israel. Let God do it. So what's God's response? Oh no, I'm not doing it. And just so I make sure you know that I'm serious about not doing it, I'm counting an army. It's not, this is not, so one way to look at this is not the counting of the army. This is the draft. This is the creation of the army, which is God's way of saying, very soon you're going to be on your own. I'll get you there, because I can't expect you to live on your own in the desert. That's not fair. But once you get to a land where you could produce your own food and build walls and create defensible boundaries, you're on your own. Now, what's really interesting about this, so Lotus Mochala, listen to the language and see if you could figure out why I found this so interesting. So the Ramban says, Lotus Mochala Nes, the Jewish people, I'm telling you not to rely on a miracle, Sheyur Dov Echad Eleth, that one will be able to chase, meaning one Jewish soldier will be able to chase away 1,000 non-Jewish soldiers. That sound familiar?
Yeah, that's
Just last week, if you listen to me, I'm going to put peace, and a few of you will be able to chase. So even though God promised
that
he's going to do this for you, if you listen, now it sounds like different rules are in place. Maybe that means in the desert. I mean, it's interesting. What did God mean? Like, just go back and just.
Maybe in the desert, he'll help. What's your land, your own land? It's up to you, buddy.
Right, go back and look at it. In Mechukotai Telechu, Bin Mutai Tishmeru, page 269. If you follow my laws and faithfully observe my commandments, and you go to verse 7, you shall give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before your sword. 5 of you shall give chase to 100. And 100 of you shall give chase to 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Right? 100 to 10,000 is exactly that same ratio. Uh-huh. 1 to 1,000.
So 10 to 10,000.
100 to, what's it, 100 to, oh, no, it's not the same. 100 to 10,000. But, so it's so interesting, right? The Abarbanel says, that's not going to happen anymore. Lotus Mohaneshi Adolf Echad Eleph. ולקח זמנן כדרך הלוחמים וגם צבא יפרח במניין הזה. So, so. But so that's the question. So then, why is he counting them? Why does he need to know the fighting force?
That's what you said.
Right? Why doesn't he? Exactly. Why doesn't he the fighting force? If just last week God said, all you have to do is follow the laws of the Torah, then I'm going to fight for you. So one way to answer that question is maybe this means in the desert. In the desert. In the desert, I'm going to take care of you. But once you get to Eretz Yisrael, you're on your own. The problem is that doesn't work either. Because what's this whole bracha talking about? It's talking about the bracha that I'm going to give you in the land. Right? V'natati gishmichem v'itam, v'natna ha'aretz yivula, v'natati shalom ba'aretz. What aretz is he talking about? He's talking about Eretz Yisrael. He's not talking about the Midbar. So it's very interesting that right after we read about the census, right before we read about the census, which requires a fighting force, we read about God's promise that they're not going to need a fighting force. What's the answer? The answer is al tismoch al anes. It's not that God can't do it, but you're not allowed to rely on it. Even though I tell you it's going to happen, you can't rely on it. You have to really work on your own.
Yep.